Fear. Fear. We're going to talk about fear today. Not an everyday, every week kind of thing that you would want or hope to hear in church on Sunday. Kind of a downer topic. Let's talk about fear. What is fear? Let's think about this for just a moment. What is fear? I actually think I have a picture up on the screen for this. Fear is, it's not just an emotion that we experience, something that we feel it, it is an emotion, but it's a whole bodily, physical experience that we have. And it expresses itself in very distinct ways, even very technically. There are very specific muscular reactions that our face doesn't, we don't even choose to do these things. Our body just reacts and responds in specific ways to the fear reaction that we experience in certain moments. Eyebrows raised, it's kind of like start with surprise. Scrunch your eyebrows, raise your eyelids, tighten your lower eyes. Everybody practicing your fear faces here. But fear, it's this reaction. Adrenaline, cortisol hormones start coursing through our bodies. Blood literally escapes the core of our body and is projected into our limbs, into our arms and our legs. We often refer to this as the fight or flight response. Our body is preparing to react in some way to whatever trigger we have experienced, whether we need to respond by protecting ourselves or someone else, or just by running in the other direction, or by performing some great feat of strength. Some of us feel this reaction in our bodies, and our nervous system is so overwhelmed that we just freeze, right? Fight, flight, freeze sometimes is the reaction. But it's this very all-encompassing mind, body, hormonal, nervous system reaction to a trigger. Evolutionary biologists will tell us that humans have learned, we've grown, and our fear response has developed over, you know, millions of years, because our ancestors, when they were hunting and they saw a lion, they would run. So that's how we learned how to be afraid from certain things. And there's really a lot of interesting debate about whether or not fear is something that is innate in human beings, or if it's something that we learn. We don't see many fear reactions in babies and infants. They come later on, and it's still kind of a question. It's something that people still debate. You know, is there a way to raise someone without fear ever? You know, or is it just something that kicks in eventually? There's a lot of interesting things about fear. But today, we're going to come across some statements about fear that Jesus makes to his disciples. We're continuing this really section of teaching where Jesus is teaching and speaking directly to his small group of disciples, his 12 disciples. A couple weeks ago, we started with his words about this very specific short-term mission that he was sending them on, and kind of what that was going to look like, and we talked through that a little bit. How do we make sense of some of these instructions that are really for them and not specifically for us, but what can we learn from them? And last week, Stephen walked us through. Jesus kind of starts to broaden the scope where he really starts to talk about some things that are not just true of this short-term mission he's sending them on, but are really going to be true of their lives as disciples in an ongoing way. This reality that being a disciple and being a carrier and a proclaimer of this message is going to come at a cost, sometimes a great cost, of persecution. And not everyone is going to love you. A lot of people are going to hate you. And how do we deal with that as followers of Christ? It was fantastic. And so Jesus is continuing in this conversation. He just said a lot of things that were really hard for his disciples to hear, probably. They're hard for us to hear. And he says this in Matthew chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 26. Should have it up there. Yeah. So in light of all the things I just said about these people that are going to drag you out of synagogues and put you up for death and persecute you and say all kinds of things against you and about you and falsely accuse you, all of these things that are going to happen to you, all of these things that are going to happen to you, he says. 11 out of the 12 apostles were martyred for their representation of Jesus. One of them, Judas, committed suicide out of shame for his betrayal of Jesus. Like, that's a pretty astounding statistic. 11 out of 12 gave their lives for this message, for this man. But Jesus tells them, he says, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Jesus, what are you talking about? We'll come back to it. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, go and proclaim it on the housetops. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Difficult statements, difficult phrases to make sense of all of this. What we know the baseline of what he's saying, right? Three times he says in these few verses, fear not, don't be afraid. But what can we glean from this, or how can we really make sense of the details of all of this? A couple things that we're going to really focus on as we walk through this. The first one is this: fear is normal. Fear is normal. This is really somewhat from taking a step back and just considering this idea, really this command to fear not. As we look through Scripture from beginning to end, this command to not fear in any of its form, sometimes it comes out like this, fear not. Sometimes it says, let not your heart be troubled, or have no fear, the various ways of saying that. From my searching, there's definitely someone who has definitively done an exhaustive list of this, and it's probably more than this number, but I was able to find more than 75 times where various forms of this phrase are found from Genesis to Revelation. Over 75 times. There are not a lot of commands. There may not be any that are given more than this command to fear not throughout Scripture. And what we see from this is fear is a pretty common thing. Pretty much anybody that God approached and called them to do anything to almost any degree, they were afraid about it, to the point where God had to tell them, it's okay. Fear is very normal, but we rarely admit when we are afraid. We rarely admit when we're afraid. I find myself really reflecting on this a little bit. It's become very socially acceptable to talk about certain things, or even to talk about things like anxiety. It's very common, and this is a good thing, by the way, for people to talk about their emotions, for us to talk with one another about our emotions, about things we're going through, things we're feeling. But it's become very socially acceptable for people to say, I'm really struggling with anxiety. And again, that's a good thing. But it's likely that often a lot of our anxiety is actually rooted in something deeper. It's rooted in something that we're actually afraid of. It's rooted in a fear that we allow to play on repeat in our mind that produces this anxiety, but there's really something beneath the anxiety. There's fear. And actually, I'm pretty sure if you actually look at an emotion wheel, anxiety is actually one of the little offshoots off of fear, which is one of those core emotions that we experience. If you experience some fear about what God is calling you to do, you're not a wuss, you're normal. So just want to establish that. Fear is normal. Another fascinating thing to think about is, obviously, we believe that God created us, God designed us, and we're made in his image, and we fear. That means God, it's in some way, God created fear. God created us to experience fear. The Bible doesn't say a lot of good things about fear. Was fear, did Adam and Eve have fear before sin? Will we experience fear in the new creation, or is fear somehow something that we experience as a result of the fall? It seems maybe that's the case, but the scripture doesn't like give us a step-by-step tutorial on this stuff, but it's interesting to think about. But for us right now and how we experience it, we could really think about fear as a blessing and a curse in various ways. Fear can paralyze us and keep us from doing important things. It can also keep us from doing really stupid things. Right? If I'm afraid of a consequence of me doing something stupid, that's good. It means I'm not going to do the dumb thing that could put my life in danger or somebody else. But it can also keep me from doing really important things that I probably should do. Fear can, this is a good thing, it can remind us of our limitations, and it can force us to look outside of ourselves. It can force us to look to God and force us to look to the people around us for help and support. And that's a good thing. All of that to say, fear is normal. The fact that we see Jesus, even in this moment, telling his disciples, fear not, is proof that, one, they were fearing, because we all do. And so we have that in common with all of the great people that God used, and not great people that God used, just normal, everyday, average people. Those are the people God uses. They all experience fear. We do too, and that's okay. Or at least it's normal. Second thing, fear is manageable. Fear is manageable. And this is good news too. The command to fear not, and this is tricky, right? But I think it's fair to say when we see this command throughout Scripture, the command to fear not, it doesn't mean do not allow yourself to experience fear. It doesn't mean if you experience fear, you are sinning somehow. It doesn't mean if you are apprehensive about doing something that you're a terrible person and just need to will your way out of experiencing this fear. I don't think it means that. The command to fear not means do not allow fear to stop you from doing what God has called and empowered you to do. The command to not fear means don't let fear paralyze you. Don't let fear hold you back. Because at that point, you are deviating from God's will. You are deviating from God, what God is calling you to do. It's not the fear itself that's wrong. It's the allowing myself to be controlled by fear. That is the problem. But fear is manageable. We've all experienced, every single one of us, we have experienced this dynamic at work and at play in our lives. And it's very easy, I don't know if fear is something that's easier to observe in other people. Maybe in some ways it is. Some ways it's easy, we can see it in our kids. But people allow fear to keep them from doing all kinds of things. One of them is flying on airplanes. And when people become fixated on very specific kinds of fears, we usually kind of go into a more specific category called phobias. Sometimes people joke like, oh, I have this phobia, and maybe they do, maybe they don't. It's kind of something that's touchy. But I think I have a picture on the screen of this show that I recently became obsessed with called Air Disasters. We got a month or two of YouTube TV so that I could watch playoff hockey and basketball when it was on. And there's this channel called the Smithsonian Channel. And this show stumbled onto it, and I was hooked. Every episode goes into the finest details of all of the most catastrophic, horrible things that have ever happened on airplanes. Every single episode, you're just inundated with how these pilots, who were like the top of the food chain, did this every day, like in their sleep. Pros, experts, and how things still went wrong. Whether it was human error, environment, mechanical error, planes falling apart. I don't even know. I did not see this episode where a plane was being targeted. This must be like a war episode that I didn't see. Another picture, the resolution was too small, but it was a picture of a plane that was like snapped in half falling out of the sky. But here's the thing I started to experience. I'd be watching the show and Carrie would be like, are you ever getting on an airplane again? And I was like, I'm going to have to really seriously think about it. Like, man, when you see the details of these shows, like, what starts to happen when we are exposed to a message over and over and over again, when we're exposed to a story, especially a visual story, and especially real life stories. Like, these are all things that happen to very real people. And then I also went and I was like, I need to watch that movie about Sully, that guy who landed a plane in the Hudson River in Buffalo, it's like, or New York City. That was crazy. I was like, oh man, that was so amazing. Don't ever get on a plane with Tom Hanks. That's like the worst thing ever. But when you're exposed to these stories, our brains are like wired for stories. And so when we are exposed to bad stories, negative stories, fear-inducing stories, and we replay them over and over and over in our minds, especially when we're watching a show like that, where it's only telling you the stories that go bad. There's no show on TV that I'm aware of that gives you a play-by-play of the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of flights, far more than the disasters, that go perfectly routine, boring, according to plan, and nothing bad ever happens. That's not good TV. Nobody's gonna watch that. 100 people just calmly sitting in their seats while the plane does everything perfectly the way that it's supposed to. The reality is, the chances of that being your experience and my experience on a plane is exponentially greater than anything happening from what we're seeing on this air disasters TV show. But by watching those stories over and over and over again, you better believe I'm going to be thinking about those things the next time I get on an airplane. There's this level of fear, right? And people who have been through traumatic experiences, not just with airplanes, but with anything, that stays with you. Why? Because you have a story that you're able to replay in your head. And we allow those stories, we allow those reels to replay in our minds, and they keep us from doing all kinds of things. So how do people get over those fears? The reality is, a lot of people never do. It's just a fact. But some ways, I'm not going to go into all the details of this, but one of the things is, okay, we have to reframe those stories. Right? Just like with the air disaster show, I have to, instead of telling myself the story of, wow, one of these disasters could happen to me, and I start looking specifically for all of the warning signs of things I saw on that TV show, instead, I could play the story that says, the things I saw on that show are a minuscule, like less than a percent of all of the actual flights that happen. And there are far more good flights that happen than bad flights. The chances of me actually being on a plane that has a situation like this are almost zero, right? And I'm starting to reframe what's actually statistically true, right? I'm reframing, I'm telling myself a different story. Does that take the fear away completely? Probably not, but it brings it from an 8 maybe down to a 4 or a 3. I can manage that. I can push through that. That's okay. I might still feel a little bit of the things, but I'm okay, right? Another thing is exposure. You know, this is things people do. I mean, Megan really should be talking about this because she's a therapist, but exposure, showing people, like people literally, they need to like, okay, I need to be able to see a picture and be okay with a picture of an airplane before I can get on and step into an airplane, right? I take progressive steps of exposing myself to images and books or just talking about the subject of the thing I'm afraid about. And I expose myself to those things gradually over time. And I just start practicing and working that muscle of overcoming that fear. And really another step would be actually experiencing it, right? You cannot get over a fear without actually putting yourself through the experience of walking into and going through whatever that thing is that you're afraid of, that fear that you're wanting to get over. Another step would be therapy. And those are the things, if you go to therapy, one, do that if you need to. But that's probably what a therapist is going to tell you to do. They're going to give you tools and ways to help you reframe the stories in your mind. They're going to help expose you to the things and teach you and guide you through that process of ultimately experiencing and conquering that fear. Jesus, in this passage, gives 3 reasons. And really what Jesus is doing, he's reframing this fear. He gives 3 explanations to his disciples. He says, everything hidden will be made known, will be revealed. Or nothing is covered that will not be revealed, and nothing that's hidden will not be made known. Jesus talking in his normal kind of cryptic ways. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, what you hear whispered, proclaim it on the housetops. And it's hard to know, okay, Jesus, what exactly do you mean here? We know Jesus is giving them, he's saying these things as a reason, saying, have no fear of them. Why? Because of what I'm saying right now. And it's like, Jesus, how does this help me not be afraid? How does nothing covered will not be revealed? Okay, thanks, got it. how does that help me not be afraid of someone who wants to kill me? Right? I don't get it. I think the point here, and others agree with me, there's some people that basically are like, wow, we don't know. Some people think maybe this has to do with God, like, judging those who reject the message. That really seems to be the point on the next point, but most people, scholars kind of agree that the point Jesus is making here is there's a mission that must be accomplished. And so this isn't the strongest motivation, but it's a motivation to not fear, to not allow fear to paralyze us, is that there is a mission that is bigger than me, and I'm a part of it. And when there is something that just must be done, and we're a part of that, we've all experienced times where we've had to push through challenging circumstances. We've had to push through, whether it's fear or whether it's, I just don't have the motivation right now. Whatever the internal struggle is, whatever the internal speed bump is for us, we've all had to experience kind of pushing past that. And as I thought about this, I actually thought of Stephen Shoge working for Gabe for the insulation company. And stories Stephen would tell me of the ladder that he would have to climb. Stephen doesn't like heights. But there was a job that had to be done. He had to climb that ladder on a house that was on a hill. So the ladder is like up on this house, but it's really way higher than it really should be. No human being should be up on a ladder doing this. And Stephen is on a ladder with one hand drilling holes into the side of people's houses. Were you afraid?
Yes.
He was afraid. But there was a job that had to be done. So he wasn't like, Gabe, I'm too scared to go up that ladder. Maybe he started with that and Gabe was like, suck it up. I don't know. Maybe there's some of that. Maybe he was too afraid to tell Gabe that he was afraid. And his fear of Gabe was greater. That actually would be a good point for the next point too. I don't know. But we push through when there's a job that's just got to be done. Jesus says, like, this message has got to go out. Second thing, he says, don't fear those who can kill your body but can't kill your soul. And this is just like really straight up, blunt, hardcore, just facts. Jesus is like, hey, the worst that can happen to you is you die. It's like, all right, Jesus, like, okay, thanks. It's like, now I don't have any fear at all, right? This is still hard, guys. Jesus does not sugarcoat, like, anything. He just says it. But if there's some way, and if there's a way to, the third reason it's the best. That one is the one that preaches well. These ones don't preach well. I'm like, come on, Jesus. I'm glad he gives the best one third, because you can end on that. But it's still, when we really think about it, even if you die, you still win. You still live. And God wins. Like, God's justice and his judgment, and he is going to make everything right in the end. And no matter what happens to you along the way is not the end of the story. It's just a little tiny speck of it. Like, when we compare our short lives and whatever we experience in this life to being in eternity, like, without time, there's just no way for us, like, it's unquantifiable. It's so hard for us to, we can't wrap our minds around it. But Jesus is trying to help them have that kind of perspective about this. I think it's Peter that talks about this light, momentary affliction is not worthy of even being compared to the scale and the scope of eternity and all that comes next. So Jesus, he's just building this case. Even if you die, you live. And God wins. And then he says, sparrows. What, Jesus? Jesus keeps talking about birds. In the Sermon on the Mount, he's like, look at the birds. People are like, what are you talking about? Sparrows? And sparrows, he says, they're worth, like, two sparrows are worth a penny. That's like 1/32nd of a day's wage, apparently. And Jesus says, you're worth more than many sparrows. And he's like, well, hopefully more than like 32 sparrows, because that'd be like a day's wage. That's not that much, Jesus. Like, come on. But the point he's making is obvious. He says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. You are more valuable than many sparrows. What he's saying is, you are more loved and valued and significant and important. Your life has meaning more than you can possibly imagine. That does something to fear. And I think we see this as we look through Scripture, and there's even, you know, there's some passages I'll pull up in a moment that talk about this. But the cure for fear, we think about courage, but it's actually not courage. Courage is a triumph of the will. It's like courage is like willpower that we will ourselves to conquer our fear. And that can be a good thing. But that's really surface level. That's a really temporary fix. That's like a Band-Aid. Courage is a Band-Aid for fear. The cure for fear isn't courage, it's love. Love is the cure for fear. This is an extreme example, but if I ever had to take a bullet for Carrie or one of my boys, I wouldn't even have to think about it. Like, I wouldn't be in that moment. Like, again, it's totally extreme example. Is it out of this world example? No. These things happen? Yes. But if I was in a situation where I was had the capability to stand between a barrel and my family, I wouldn't stand there and, like, weigh my options. I wouldn't stand there and, like, try to will myself to work up enough courage to stand in front of them. Like, it would just be automatic because of my love for my family. It would not be my courage standing in the way. It would be my love. Because love is transcendent over fear. Love transcends that fear. Courage might help you burst over it in some circumstances at some times. But love is far more powerful. When you're doing something that freaks you out, this is on the other side of the spectrum. If you're ever doing something that freaks you out, it's a whole lot easier when there's someone behind you who loves you. And who loves you whether you succeed or not, right? You put yourself back into your days, like whatever you were doing, if you were playing sports, if you were on a team, if you were learning an instrument, and you're like up to bat, and you like just got promoted to the next level of baseball where they actually throw fast pitches and you're like terrified of getting hit in the face with a ball, or you're a catcher, or you're a goalie and you're like terrified of like missing the ball. It means so much to have like a coach that you know as a player is going to encourage you and just cheer you on, or parents on the sideline that are going to cheer you on whether you are great or whether you do terrible. Because there's the security in that. There's comfort in that. There's hope in that. That, man, my identity isn't just based on my success in this moment. Say the same about relationships with our spouse, with our kids, how we support and encourage our kids. And we see this in the New Testament. We've looked at this passage before, but in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says this, "Perfect love casts out fear." It's a powerful statement. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. When I am so saturated, when my heart and mind and my thinking and the story that I'm telling myself is the story that says that, wow, I am loved and accepted and valued. My life matters to God more than I could possibly imagine. So much that how much am I valuable to God? The price that he was willing to pay. Jesus laid down his life on a cross for me, in my place, so that I could enjoy life and relationship with him, so that my life and future could be restored, so that I could enjoy eternity, eternal life with him. That changes my outlook. That changes how I view my circumstances. That changes how I view what's happening around me. That even affects how I'm able to persevere through things happening to me. And sometimes we interpret God's love for us through the lens of what's happening to us, but we need to be really careful of those things, right? Because Jesus doesn't tell us, my love for you doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, right? Look what happened to Jesus. That's part of Jesus' point here is, hey guys, I love you. The Father loves you. You're valuable. He loves me too. That doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. It means we're going to win. It means everything is going to be okay, but things are going to be difficult along the way. Jesus promises that. So we need to be really careful that we don't view difficult circumstances and interpret those as, oh man, I must have done something wrong. Oh man, God must be really after me. Oh man, God must remember that thing I did 3 weeks ago, and this is because of that. No, we don't have this like transactional relationship thing with God where he's paying us back for all the bad things we did in the past. Okay? That's not how it works. Bad things happen because we are in a fallen world and there are people and forces opposed to God. And because we're on God's team, we have enemies, right? That's the point. So Stephen talked about last week. Jesus has brought it up multiple times throughout this gospel so far. But soaking in and saturating our heart and our mind with that love, man, if there's a way to build that discipline, that practice of daily. This is why it's so important to be in the Word. This is why it's so important to have regular times of prayer and silence and just being with the Lord, is because those are the moments. That's why this moment is so important. It reorients our minds to remember and reflect and soak in the love of God that he has for us. When I wake up in the morning and I remember that, wow, my identity is not based on my accomplishments and all the things I check off my list and all, making sure that everything is right and perfect, that I can start my day and live out of an overflow of the fact that I am fully known and fully loved and valued by God more than I can ever possibly imagine. There's nothing in the world more freeing than that. My value is not based on how well I parent in the next 12 hours God's love for me is not based on how perfectly I love my spouse. But the crazy thing is, when I operate out of the overflow of that love, I do all of those things better. It just flows out of the love of God that's now flowing through me. And it's like this crazy, weird matrix style. Like, it's just like takes over. Another passage, we see Timothy, in 2 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy. We know Timothy was like a timid dude. Some people call him timid Timothy because of some of the things Paul says to him, like to the point where Timothy, many people argue that Timothy actually had like crippling anxiety, which we know, again, underlying that would have been fear, because Paul references Timothy that he had like some stomach issues. He had like some health issues that maybe he had like an ulcer or something, or anxiety that was manifesting itself in his body. Remember, those chemicals, those hormones, that cortisol, when your body is pumping that stuff out, it affects our bodies, sometimes long term. But Paul says this to Timothy. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. I think it's on there. Is it coming up? Do I have that? No. Oh yeah, no, I didn't put these on the slide. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 1, 7. The other verse, by the way, if you were writing things down, it was 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John 4, 18. That's the one that says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The one I'm talking about now is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Paul tells Timothy, God gave us a spirit not of fear. The spirit that's at work within us is not a spirit that produces fear in us. So if we're experiencing fear, it's not a result of, it's not a fruit of the spirit. It's something else that's fighting against me. It's working against me. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. God's given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. A spirit of love. A spirit, also back in 1 John, it's where John talks about we have the spirit within us that communicates and cries out, Abba, Father. It reminds us of who we are in Christ, that God is our Father, that we are unconditionally loved by Him. The cure for fear isn't courage, it's love. What does this look like day in and day out? What does this look like at home? What does this look like with my spouse? What does this look like with my kids? What does this look like when I go to work? And it's weird. We're going to talk about that next week. Cliffhanger! Da-da-da-da. For today, just want us to reflect on these things, that these ways that Jesus is inviting us to reframe our fears. There is a mission that's bigger than me, but it does involve me. I'm a part of this thing. It's not all on my shoulders, right? God's kingdom is not going to fail to come because I am crippled by my fear, but in some crazy way, God does call us. Like he does it through us. However we reconcile that or make that work somehow, I don't have a great answer for that, but it's just how it is. And so Jesus wouldn't call his disciples to fight this fear thing if it didn't matter, right? It matters that we lean in. It matters that we fight this. It matters that we work on this. Because there's a mission that we're a part of. that's bigger than me. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than our church, right? It's bigger than a skate park. It's bigger. It's worldwide work that God is doing. But our part in it still really matters. Second thing, I'm on the winning team no matter what happens. I'm on the winning team no matter what happens. No matter what happens to me, if I get injured and I have to sit on the sideline, aka I'm dead, worst case scenario, Jesus says, you're still on the winning team. It's still hard to swallow. This is what Jesus says. And third, I am secure in my Father's love no matter what happens. He is for me. And I can live out of the overflow of that. So as we close, I'm just going to invite us to just take a couple minutes here. If you want to close your eyes, keep your eyes open. And just have a time to reflect on some of these things, whatever it may be that the Spirit needs to do or work out in your own heart or thinking, whatever fears or thoughts need to be reframed around these categories for you individually. I'm going to make three statements here. And you don't have to pick one of these. You could think about whatever you want, whatever the Spirit might be impressing on your own mind. But I'd invite you to just take one of these phrases and just really, the word meditate comes from a Hebrew word that really means to mumble. And it's a word that, and if you like go to watch Jewish people pray or read scripture, that's what they're doing. They're like, they're really speaking scripture. They're not just thinking about it, they're mumbling. So I'm not telling you all you have to mumble, but I'm just saying this idea of meditation is to replay a particular phrase or something about God, right? Over and over and over again. Things like this, things we saw in God's word this morning. The hairs on my head are numbered. God knows the number of hairs on my head. I am more valuable than I can possibly imagine. God loves and values me more than I can possibly imagine. The hairs on my head are numbered. God's perfect love is greater than my fears. I'm going to read through those one more time. The hairs on my head are numbered. God's love for me is greater than I can possibly imagine. And God's perfect love is greater than my fears. I'm going to invite us, just take a couple minutes. Silence. Reflect on these truths.